We're going to be looking at the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. Lord, we're so grateful that you have never left your throne. You've sat there and you've watched the world. You have a plan and you see us working out our plans. And we pray now, Lord, you'll speak through your scriptures. You'll bless our hearts with the knowledge of you and the presence of you. For Lord, if we just come to a meeting, that's one thing. But if we come to be with others in your presence, that's the highest. So we invite you to just be free to move through the aisles and touch every heart here, every child in Sunday school. Lord, that you would just speak and that we would be astounded at what you have to say. So use this preparation, use these verses to love on your family here. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. We are at Acts 18, and it seems a little bit good to me that we just do a quick 3 or 4 minute brush over the highlights of what we talked about in our last meeting. Of course, that was chapter 17, and the point was the verse in 23 that talks about this altar that was built in Athens to the unknown God. To the unknown God. And that, he said, in the next verse, he wanted to proclaim. So we looked at how as children may not have ever gone to Sunday school or to church, and their family may not even be Christian, but a child has a sense that there is a God, doesn't understand it, but a child can see that there's something bigger than themselves. How that happens and why it happens, I don't know. Some people have to struggle their whole life and then they find God. In reality, he's never been lost. They just look up and there he is. But proclamation, we have a responsibility to make a proclamation of the gospel, every one of us that are believers. And then in verse 24, we saw that God created everything. Everything was created by him out of nothing. Also in the 24th verse, we saw that he is the Lord of both heaven and earth. And that is very important because I've done many years of study on world religions. And there is not a world religious leader, living or dead, with or without statues, that ever claimed to be the God of heaven and the creation of earth. None, ever. So many of them had very kind words and soft and tender and gentle words, and they walked around in smooth, silky robes and satin positions of pain and agony. You know what I'm talking about, crossing the legs and doing all that? Pain and agony for me. I know you can do it. But nobody ever stepped up to the plate and said what Jesus said. I am. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no person can come to God except by me. So he's either a lunatic or a liar, or he's the truth. So we looked at that for a little bit. And then in verse 25, we saw that he is the actual source of all life, be it be in penguins or pigeons, but especially the human race. He gave us life. It wasn't some special electromagnetic field that in a storm and the primeval ooze of mud and silt coming together that they bumped into each other and said, here are all the things that'll make a retina of an eyeball. And here are all the things that'll make the complete nervous system of a human being down their spine, connected to their brain. And here's why we have an electrical charge in us that causes everything to function. And when we lose that electrical charge, it's called death. And we depart. So God is the creator, not the imaginer. He didn't imagine. He didn't think about. He didn't hope that this would work. He didn't have it on a drawing board of what his plan was, and he settled for part of it, but not all of it, because he couldn't figure out how to do that. He is the creator of all things, the source of all life. And then verse 26, we saw there were pre-appointed times and boundaries. Some people get hung up here and they want to argue on that statement, but it's nothing to argue about. God's ways are not our ways. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Isaiah said that. And he said, concerning God's ways and God's thoughts, they are so remotely distant from you and me as far as the heavens are from the earth. So billions of light years away. The wonderful thing is, in Colossians, speaking of the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the scriptures say, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ Jesus. So here we are, so distant from God, but he gives us the abilities to understand him and to communicate with him. And of course, prayer and time in the Word are two of the perfect times. And other times when you're surfing and you're paddling out and you're asking if you could catch that wave, you don't have to be in church to pray to catch a good wave. You can pray driving down the highway, and you can pray for the good and against the evil. You can communicate. Then we saw in verse 27, again, proclamation, and that he was going to proclaim specifics. We saw the specifics were, number one, seek the Lord, fear God, and he's not far from each one of us. So that little secret was looked at, and that we realize if we seek him, we will find him. If we knock on his door, the door will be open to us. So we realize that the proclamation of the gospel is going to be us telling other people the wonderful things about God and that he is close to every one of us. In verse 28, we saw in him we live, we move, and we have our whole being. Our whole being. A relationship comes that we move with God, we work with God, we serve God, we know God, we communicate with God. And the Apostle Paul said it's in him. And what a great thing that it's in him, that we move and live and have our whole being. Then finally in verse 29, we saw that we are the offspring, the children. We're God's children. And since we're God's offspring, or his children, created in his likeness and image, he doesn't need statues or idols made of silver or gold or wood. Since we're his offspring, he just wants a relationship with us. And we need to remember that. He doesn't need, it says that word, that man's devisings. Otherwise, we scheme and plan that how we're going to get people to believe in God. And all we have to do is love people and love God, and it comes off. And then that last one was verse 30. He mentions ignorance. This time, these times of ignorance, which times? Everything up to that verse, that people ignorantly searched for God. And then they loved the creature more than they loved the creator. They loved trees more than the one who made the tree. They loved spotted owls more than they loved the one that made the spotted owl. And then they begin to shape, the book of Romans tells us, the first three chapters, man shapes God into his own image. So now he comes into this next portion of Scripture, chapter 18, verse 1, and he tells us there's a tremendous amount of accountability being a human being that claims to be a Christian. We have a lot of accountability, not just to our church or Christian friends, not just to missionaries and people of other denominations, not just to him. We have a great accountability to ourselves because we've been given the gift of life and these times and boundaries have been set. For instance, man used to live a long, long time. Methuselah lived over 900 years. And I don't even think they had Tylenol in those days. How he would want to be 900 years old. You think of how long people lived, and then when judgment came, and they didn't believe in judgment, one righteous man named Noah, and then his wife, Joan of Arc, They and their three children, their three sons and three daughter-in-laws, got on that ark and were raised above judgment. And the waters on the earth went 26 feet above the highest peak on the planet. And that ark came to rest in the mountains, plural, of Ararat. Not on Mount Ararat, but in the mountains of Ararat, the hills that lead up to it. And so judgment came. People didn't believe in it. They mocked God. They mocked Noah. So let's pick up here at verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And the cause? Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So much like Joseph and Mary, it was a government decree that pushed them out of their comfort zone. But we can see the anti-Semitic feelings are not just in 2014. They were there 2,000 years ago. And so all the Jews were to get out. But it was this edict that allowed Paul the Apostle to meet these two people. And Corinth, when I first came to San Diego, and I'd read about Corinth and do some history stuff, it so reminded me of our beautiful city, because it was a beautiful city. And, you know, Corinthian leather came from there. There is no such thing as Corinthian leather, but Chrysler used to advertise that their cars had Corinthian leather. And somebody one day said, "What is Corinthian leather?" I said, "It's just a name we gave the leather. It's fake leather." "Oh, thank you." But it sounded so good. They had universities, just like we did. They had research, medical and otherwise. It was a very on-the-edge, fast-paced, fast-clip moving of people, a younger generation populated the city, a lot of innovation and creation. But it was known for its carnality and its wicked spirit that it had. It was every man for himself. And it was relativism, like we face today. Do what's right in your own eyes. There's no boundaries for you. And so this city desperately needed Jesus. And so Paul is leaving the center of world philosophy and thought, Athens, and he's now going to go to this city called Corinth, a very important city at the first century. We don't hear much about it today, but at this time in history, he goes through and he finds a Jew. And he was with his wife, and they got talking, and he found out that they came because they were persecuted. They were pushed out. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now, we looked at that in the last chapter, the word reasoning. And we realized that a nation can lose her reasoning skills as immorality takes over morality, and the mores of the society start getting decadent. Our hearts, our minds, our intellect, every part of our being becomes jaded or calloused or hard. And so reasoning, we don't reason things out. There's a lot you can read about on the dumbing down of America and how we have been dumbed down by some pretty dumb people that are very smart, and they want to destroy this thing called America. So our education systems are stripped. It's just a sad, sad thing. This past week on talk shows, they've been talking about the San Diego School District. Isn't that something? That for charter schools, they're not renewing licenses or their relationship if they're successful, because it makes them look bad. But they will allow charter schools that fail because it makes them look good. So I thought, when I was listening to this talk show, it was on for 2 or 3 days discussing this, I thought, wow, we must look really bad to them. And every time they pick up the sports page, we've won another championship. Or we have kids off to Harvard or Cal State, anywhere in Cal State, or Boulder, Colorado, or some of the major universities, graduates from UCLA, MBAs, PhDs from kids that went to high school here. And I realize that makes us look good, but it makes somebody else look bad. So then I realized that out of nowhere, our school district didn't tell us, other than by the newspaper, they're going to sell the two pieces of property that we lease from them. It's something when you're making yourself look good, but if you do it at the expense of making somebody else look bad, not a good motive. But if you are just a person like Siobhan and you administrate for the glory of God, you cross your T's and dot your I's, praise the Lord. You are a staff sergeant in the Marine Corps and you have everything in order and everything in line because you know that if your men go to combat, the men and women that are under your control and leadership are going to survive if you do the best job you can. So we see here that he goes into a city that has no contrast. And change brings contrast because you get comfortable without change. And when change comes, there is an immediate contrast to how you've been living. And you can either listen inside your soul, if you're a spiritual person, to what it is God is saying or wanting to do, or you just blow by it and you never mature spiritually. So he found a couple that he became friends with, and they were tent makers, and they were in this city together. He reasoned. His word is used over and over, how he reasoned intellectually, spiritually. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Now, he not only reasoned, he persuaded. So he was able to use his skills in reasoning with reasonable people to persuade them, like in a debate, to the pro or con of the subject. So we have a responsibility for proclamation of the gospel. We should be able to reason with people and persuade people, both the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, compelled, a strong urging, and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed him, he shook his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." He had had it. Here is one of the leaders, a Pharisee of Judaism. His pedigree in the book of Philippians tells us that his genealogy, his relationship with the leaders of Israel, impeccable. He knew everything about the law. And here he is reasoning with people that don't have the education or the understanding, but their pride blocks them from finding the truth. And he remembered the words of Jesus, that when you go into a town and you tell people about him, if they do not receive, then shake the dust off of your feet and move on. And then he gave comparisons, "For woe unto them that have heard, it'll be easier on Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be upon those cities and towns." So shaking his garment was a metaphoric thing for him to do. They knew what he's washing his hands. He's breaking away. So he departed from there. And he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Now, how he met Justus, we don't know, but we do know that he went to the synagogue and he reasoned and persuaded every Sabbath. And since Justus lived right next door and he is a lover of God, probably shook hands at the door with him, maybe. And Justus was just a person whose heart was open to God. Now, some people say, well, what about the poor pygmies in Africa? And I mentioned that as a very young minister. I might have been 1 or 2 years old in the Lord preaching somewhere. I brought up how God will save the pygmies in Africa. And somebody came up to me and said, "You know there are no pygmies in Africa?" They said, of course they are. They've been there ever since I was a little boy. No, no pygmies in Africa. They're in Borneo. They're in Borneo? Oh, okay. So then I turned that around and used it, when, especially in a college situation, when somebody said, yeah, well, what about those pygmies in Africa that have never heard? And then I gently say, there are no pygmies in Africa. And you're worried about some people that don't even exist where you think they are? And you're not worried about your own soul? Everybody will push you away. They don't want to be reasoned with, especially if they realize they don't have reasoning skills. Their minds are sluggish. They're filled with video games or who knows what. So reasoning keeps all the mechanism oiled and greased so that you can go on and finish your crossword puzzles. You can go on and you can think, and you're just not going to vegetate your life away. So he meets this man, Justice, and what a title if somebody would say to you, she is a woman who worships God. He is a man who worships God. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. So that's cool. Justice and Paul meant Crispus. Sounds like a Charlie Brown Christmas special, doesn't it? Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, he believed. So he's the chief rabbi there. He believed on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, baptism is important. But your soul is not regenerated, nor is it born again by baptism. Jesus was baptized himself. And John said, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so for now, for righteousness' sake. So here he is, pure. But he's showing his followers what it means. The baptism, John's baptism, was a baptism of repentance, that they were acknowledging they were sinners. The word baptized means to be immersed into. And we started our study at chapter 1 of the book of Acts at, yes, you've been immersed into water, but wait and tarry, stay here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, after which the Holy Ghost will come upon you. So there is the experience of asking God to forgive you of your sins and receiving his salvation through Jesus. You do that by faith. The Spirit is within you. There's a second word for the Spirit. He was called the Comforter. And the word that was used there is somebody that comes alongside of you and helps you, walks with you. And then there's this third one that Jesus said, the power will come upon you. E-P-I was the word he used, a P. And a P means coming upon, doesn't mean E-N, coming within. And it was an experience that he wanted the church to have. Now, maybe you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you've been baptized in water. You are baptized in water as you are immersed into the water. It's a sign that you believe that your sins have been forgiven and washed away. And you're also showing a symbol of death going down, burial into the water, and resurrection coming back out. So there's probably many deeper things that could be said about that, but you get the basic gist and idea. For people to be baptized in this community was amazing. Just amazing. It was our baptisms in the early days were amazing. I have a picture of a Filipino family that drove every Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night from National City. There was three daughters and two sons, the mom and dad, and then a grandparent. And I baptized all of them at the same time. We were standing out in front of the information center at Claremont Drive there, Claremont Mesa, and Freeway 5, and we were praying together, and somebody snapped that big circle. And then they all went down, and they came up as a family together. This is a beautiful experience. We would see people by the hundreds at a time getting baptized in San Diego, because there was a generation like Corinth that had not heard the gospel, and that was my generation. And it was just beautiful to see. And even now when we have baptisms, the witness that it is to people in their boats, they just pull up and sit there and wonder, what is going on with all those people? What is this? And then the city started asking if we'd please get permits. And since we were already permitted by God to baptize, we didn't know why we had to pay $50 for a permit. But we did. Some of you need to be baptized in water. It may be the thing that is just going to trigger everything. See, it's one of the first things. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. So repentance is first. Baptism comes next. But if you've been a Christian 5 years or 25 years and never baptized, there's this one thing you were told to do 5 years or 25 years ago that you didn't. And it may be the one thing that you feel is lacking. And maybe the one thing that you need to trigger your faith and be refreshed. But above all, we all can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You'll never be the same person again. The night I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, I was the oldest person in that room. And I was 26. And I was ancient. And the Holy Spirit filled the room up. It was a Sunday school classroom. And I was sitting on the floor at Calvary Chapel because it was so packed. And I raised my hand. I stood up for Jesus. And the minister started drawing on the blackboard a glass, just a drinking glass, if you can imagine this in your mind. And then he drew a cartoon faucet. And he had the water coming out of the faucet. And the glass was laying sideways. And the water he drew was splashing off the side. He says, if the glass is not in the right position, it's not going to be used to its maximum potential. So then he erased that. He said, though it looks like it's in the right position, but if you have it upside down, so he drew the glass standing straight up under the faucet, and the bottom was up there, the water flowed over. He says, when you're ready and willing, God will give you everything you need. Then he erased that. He drew the glass standing right under the faucet, and then he said, and then the Spirit will fill you. And as he started to chalk in that glass, the room changed. And people started crying out loud. And they started weeping. And some got down their knees and lifted their hands up. And I was thinking, this is weird. This isn't me. I'm out of here. So this hippie dude comes walking around. And he says to me, I'm going to lay hands on you. And I actually doubled my fists and I said, no, you're not. I'll deck you if you lay hands on me. He said, no, relax, relax. I said, I don't know you. This is weird. He said, let me just pray that God would give you this gift. And so he laid hands on me, quote unquote, began to pray for me, and I just dropped to my knees and my arms went up, and I started praising God. I couldn't believe it because I was such a self-contained guy with emotions and everything. And there I am. I'm one of those weirdos. But from that night till this day, I've never been the same person. And 30 days later, when he healed me from my brain problems that I had, I've never been the same person. And so he's so gracious. He knew that I would be a nut for Jesus, a loose cannon for Jesus. And so he legitimized me by letting me start preaching and people getting saved. And I couldn't run away from him because then I knew I needed to disciple those people. And then I knew that I can't hold on to these people. They need to move on and stretch their wings and fly for the Lord. I struggle with the ministers that I'm sure it's working and it's of the Lord that they can't raise up other people. They just take a video screen and move it somewhere else and then people go watch them. But the whole thing is that you would bail out and you would do things with the Lord and for the Lord. And it's not by might, and it's not by power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. And if you feel inadequate, that's great. You can be used. But if you're a big, prideful person that God can't make it without you, you're going to have some hard knocks along the way. God loves you. And you can be an administrator. You can be a police officer. You can be in any place in the world with whatever occupation that you have received and you feel comfortable in. And you can still accomplish great things with God. You don't run from it. nor do you become obnoxious. You're not hired to work a job to be a preacher. You're hired to do your job. But I'll tell you what, you can be the person that's last to leave every work shift, the first to arrive. Your area is always the cleanest. You never leave a mess. Your bosses know that if you said yes, you meant yes. If you said no, you meant no. And the people around you know you can depend on her. You can depend on him. Because they're Christians, you know. Oh, really? What does that mean? I don't know, but they tell me every once in a while they're a Christian. I don't know what that means. So Paul meant friends, and he gave the proclamation. Crispus came to the Lord. Now imagine that guy, the ruler of the synagogue. And here's a verse that God gave to me. He gave me this verse and one out of John when I first came to town. And because of these two verses, it has allowed me to have great liberty and freedom to move about the county. And John was that you reap where you did not labor, but other men have labored. At that time, Tim LaHaye was here. Orville Butcher at Skyline Wesleyan, one of the most famous preachers in the Methodist Church. Dr. Luther over at College Avenue Baptist, one of the most well-known national Baptist pastors in America. Of course, Tim LaHaye, his accolades go on and on. And I knew right from the beginning that I was just the new kid on the block, and they all were educated and wore suits and ties. And yet, the hippies weren't coming to the Lord. And the surfers weren't coming to the Lord. So the Lord has something for everyone. And listen to this. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Quote, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city." Wow, there wasn't even a church yet. But God knows who his sons and daughters are. You're praying for your husband. You're praying for your wife. You're praying for your future husband or wife. You're praying for a friend at school. It doesn't look like their lives are changing at all. God's not going to stomp all over your prayers. It's just in the time realm of what is going on. And God will answer your prayers. And he will bless you for praying. You'll be rewarded for that. I have found out there are people that pray that I've never even met before, but people that are God's people know how to pray. And this was a great encouragement that there were people like Crispus, there were people like Justus, there were people like Priscilla and Aquila. There were people that just loved God, and all they needed is to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and receive the spiritual awakening that would let them look at the Scriptures in a whole new way. So it says that he continued there for 1 year and 6 months, 18 months, teaching the Word of God among them. That's a long time. On June 3rd of 2014, it'll be 40 years that I've been preaching here. And I didn't come, thank you, but I didn't come here to stay. I was an evangelist. I just came to win souls. I offered Chuck Smith Jr. I said, come with me, see this great group of people in this home Bible study. And I know you're looking for a ministry outside of Orange County, and this you should be the pastor. This is great. When we're all through, he closes with prayer and pronounces in his prayer to God how great it is to see that you've raised Mike up for these people. When we drove home, I said, what are you talking about? And he says, obvious. No, it's not obvious. You are to be the pastor. So then I went and asked Steve Mays if he would come. And then I just asked a whole bunch of people. And I was driving back and forth all the time, not realizing that a year later I'd moved here. Though I was living here, I didn't really get the impact of that yet. It just for a few months, 18 months at the most, that's what Paul did. When you're in God's hands, you don't control the calendar. You just, as they said in the old days, go with the flow, Daddy-o. And here's Gallio, was the proconsul of Acacia. And the Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Underline that, please. The judgment seat. They rose up and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, quote, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be," there's that word again, "reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names and your own law, look, you look at this, take care of it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from, would you say those two words together? The judgment seat, okay? Mark that twice in this one little story. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So there you are, verse 17, the third time, the judgment seat. It's important. The term, but Gallio, the proconsul, took no notice of these things. That's a classic example of blind justice. Now, there was a man named Justice. I'm not saying he was blind. But justice, that the court said, we don't want to hear this stuff. We're not even going to rule on it. If it's words and names and it's your religion, just, you know, you take care of it. Well, let's leave with this thought. Why would it say they were at the judgment seat? And then the governor said, you can get out of here, get away from the judgment seat. I'm sitting on the judgment seat. There was a word for that seat, the Bema seat, B-E-M-A, B-E-M-A-S, Bemas. There are different spellings for it. Very important for us to understand. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it will explain it a little bit better than just hearing the word. Our accountability brings responsibility before the Lord. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent he calls our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Otherwise, we have another body. It's made in heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this body, this tent, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. When we die, we want to know there's life, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is none other than God, who also, he's prepared us, has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The whys of God. We can't always answer the whys of God, but we can answer him. And if you try to struggle in your bitter person against God, why, God, would this happen? When my older brother was killed, there was this elderly lady, a grandma, 80s, lived across the street with her family and my friend, Davey, that we went to school together. I always thought, why did my brother have to die at 26 and this lady's 80 years old and does nothing but sit on the couch all day? It seemed like an injustice. But knowing the Lord, the little bit that I do, I still ask why, but he doesn't have to answer me why, because I may not be at a place where I can understand the answer to why. So he knows best, and we trust. Trust in the Lord with part of your heart. Lean always to your own understanding, and you shall figure it out. That isn't what the Bible says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean to your own understanding. Don't. So it's okay to ask why, but don't be shocked if you don't get the answer. So judgment. Paul talks about this body we're going to get. Therefore, he said, I'm confident, verse 8, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord is better. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether we're present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Accountability. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in their body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad, knowing therefore the awesomeness of the Lord. We persuade men. There's that word again. But we're well known to God, and I also trust we're well known in your conscience. We shall all stand before the judgment of Christ. Judgment. Bema seat. Now, when you go to Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the great white throne that fills all the universe, and God sits on it, and all the dead are raised from the sea and brought out of hell, and they're lined up. Every person gets to give a reason of why they denied him and walked away from him and never followed him. Now, going back to the pygmies, we all agree that they've moved from Africa. The scriptures say that to all people, they have something given that is called the conscience. And the conscience is either accusing or excusing. Otherwise, without the knowledge of God, you are a pygmy in the jungles, and you don't have a Bible. You've never heard about Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. You have a conscience. Everybody has a conscience. And it either accuses you, you shouldn't have done that with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. You shouldn't have said that and hurt those people. Your conscience is always talking to you. Except we are told that a human can have a seared conscience, like a branding iron on the rump of a cow or a horse. Our conscience gets seared because we've watched so many murders on television and so many sex scenes growing up. Our conscience is seared or branded by the world. There's no filter from the Spirit. It takes a miracle to be saved. And God is a miracle worker, and he wants you to be saved. Your conscience has told you that what you're doing is not right. You know it. That's why there's guilt. If you're at a place where you don't want to hear guilt or your conscience, then you get a hardened heart. And then, the Bible warns us, a reprobate mind. So there's a judgment seat for accountability, that the word bema seat is a judgment seat unto rewards, like in the Olympics or like the proconsul sitting there. He could bless you and reward you for what you've done. Get out of here. I don't want to hear this. This isn't a legal matter. The bema seat. You've just won the decathlon. You come, the trumpets are blaring, and you stand on the highest block. You get a gold medal. Your cousin took second. He gets a silver medal. Your other cousin took third, gets a bronze medal. You are judged. But you're not judged to condemnation at the judgment seat of Christ. You are judged as you go on, and you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it says so. You will be judged and rewarded for what you did with your life as a Christian. No getting away from it. If you say, well, I did good works, it's sorry, good works don't count. But if by the power of the Holy Spirit these things were done and you work together, you get rewarded. That's an amazing thought. There's another judgment seat. It's not called the bema seat for rewards. It's the great white throne judgment. And on this great white throne, God will listen to every person that is ever born of their excuses. And then the Apostle Paul wrote, and all shall be judged according to the gospel which I preach. Proclaiming, proclamation, accountability. Those people that never receive God's forgiveness or his Spirit, they have a different destination. But each person gets to choose their life from here to eternity. all that we have done, he said, shall be tried, is as if by fire. And that word tried means to put to the test for the purpose of approving. And finding that the or thing tested meets the specifications laid down. The one testing puts his approval upon that person or those things that person has accomplished. But it's fruit produced by the Holy Spirit. So we have a responsibility. We have an accountability to the body of Christ at large around the world and locally and your own congregation. We have an accountability to the Christians. We have an accountability to God. But we should take the responsibility with self and accept the accountability with ourselves that we don't lower the standard. The test has been set. You are going to make it. And all you do is cry out to him and he helps you. He loves you. He's made you the person you are, no matter how weird other people think you are. God loves you just as you are. Isn't that not amazing? If you never did anything, at least you would get a crown of salvation. If you have been found not only saved, you can get a crown of righteousness. Now you've got two crowns. And if you love the appearing of the Lord and you're waiting for him to come back, there's a crown for that. Is that not great? There are so many things you get rewarded for, and it's basically just showing up to class. That's it. You don't take an exam or anything. But whom much is forgiven, much is loved. And if you're anything like me, we don't deserve that love and forgiveness. But he still gives it. He gives us his grace gracefully. And we should receive his grace. Let us stand and let us pray. I received an email from a friend. She and her husband went to church here when they lived in San Diego many years ago, and they both were on the staff. And how God changes people. There's a cult called the Church of God. And one day, I was in my office, and there was an appointment from somebody, and she said that she was in a cult and wanted to get out of it. So I said, okay, I'll talk to her. Well, she came with a bikini top on and shorts. And it was not covering very much of anything. And I sat down, and I looked at her, and I looked away and said, she started talking, and I thought, all she has to do is just take her top off and run out of here screaming, and my reputation's ruined. So I got up, and I said, hey, would you come on in here? She was the receptionist. I said, would you come on in here? And I'm going to turn this. I said, we've all been praying out here in the lobby for you. And I said, it's something weird here. Something's weird. She comes in, and she had a really rough life, the girl that was the receptionist. And I said, this is my friend, and she works here. She set the appointment, and this is da-da-da. And I said, you know what? I'm uncomfortable being in your presence, so I'm going to leave you with her girls talking. She's very knowledgeable in the Bible. She'll help you with whatever you need. And the receptionist says, listen, honey, you don't come into a pastor's office dressed like this unless you're looking for trouble. I work both sides of the bars in Detroit. And my makeup was so thick, it glowed in the dark. You're not kidding me of why you're in here. I said, see ya. And I left her. Yesterday, she was telling me that, well, I know she's one of a couple of friends that join together and pray every day for Sandy and me and the church. And done this for years. And a woman in one of the largest automotive corporations in the world got a promotion to the vice president of the international corporation. And she said, I have one stipulation to accept this promotion. What is it? I want her to be my assistant and my administrator. Wow. She used to be my receptionist. And now she's at the top of the world. I said, finally, I get a discount on a brand new car. Then she said, no, I'll just buy it and give it to you. I said, no, you don't need to do that. Isn't that something, how somebody that worked both sides of the bar and wore makeup so thick that her life is so radiant in Jesus Christ, her husband would be sweeping on University Avenue. I remember one day specifically painting the sidewalk for us. He'd been in an auto accident on Mount Soledad. He had bars in his neck and he could only turn around like this. And he was destroyed for the rest of his life. He would lead 1 to 3 people a day for a year as he worked around there doing the maintenance work for us. Hey, excuse me, sir, I see you're walking there with that cup of coffee. Has anybody talked to you today about Jesus? I said, good grief. And he'd walk up with a paintbrush in his hand or whatever, and he'd start to, and he'd, oh, Pastor Mike, this man just came to Jesus, and he's helped me paint the sidewalk today. Well, gee, that's great. But here are people like yourselves that you had no hope. God comes in, and hope makes us not ashamed because the Holy Ghost is spread abroad in our hearts. We know, no matter what it looks like or feels like, we know that God is there. He loves you. He'll do nothing to harm you. Your flesh might get uncomfortable, but you, the real you inside, that's it. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day, that you've given us another day to be alive. We pray that you can instill this into our hearts like Paul was so accountable to the neighborhood. He worked, he preached, he reasoned, he persuaded. He did his heart's desire and the urging of the Holy Spirit. He made friends. He raised up leadership to multiply through that Greek culture. And eventually all of its decadence, like the Romans and the Chaldeans and the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians, and as we're seeing happen to America, the decadence is destroying the power and the creativeness of reasoning abilities. To reason, to understand that this is not good in our society. We need to speak out about this. We need to go to school for this. Help us have an aim for every moment of our life, let alone every week or day. And let us learn this aim to be found pleasing to you, the Lord of heaven and earth. And as your head is bowed and you're thinking on some of these things, maybe you're just in a hurry to get out, think about this just for a moment. Think about what you related with or how you understood something. And could it be possible that the Lord of heaven and earth is talking to you? You've heard the voice before, but it was unknown to you. You thought it was your mind. You remember your conscience. You know right from wrong. But God wants to talk to you. And he wants to tell you how much he loves you. And if you would like to accept that love, Jesus said all a man has to do is believe. He said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would never die, but would have eternal life. And if you would accept that challenge from God to enter into his kingdom and leave yours behind, just say simple words like, Dear God, I confess to you I'm a sinner, and I ask that you forgive me of my sins. And I pray that I could grow to know you, and I thank you for being there always and having mercy on me. Take my life and let Jesus set the standards for me, and the Holy Spirit give me the strength to live pleasing to you. Amen. That's all you have to say. And if you'd like to pray, I and some of the pastors will be over here in this room. It says prayer on the door. They're just opening. We'd love to pray with you. The more you draw close to him, the closer he draws to you. The higher the standard gets, the closer you are to him, the lower it gets, the further away you are from him. So don't try to find a middle ground where you can negotiate. Come to him and let him love you. and let you live a life that he designed you for so that you'll be at optimum speed and power. Okay? Let's sing a song and head out.